What's up, Lighthouse? That's the remnants of a pastor who's just been on sabbatical. Man, just coming back from sabbatical at the end of October, I've seen how the ministries are flourishing. People are coming to faith and getting baptized. Couples are getting married. Missions expanding, and the church is growing. And I've come to discover my spiritual gift. After all these years, I finally found it. It is the gift of being on sabbatical. I'll sacrifice being on sabbatical so that this church can flourish and grow. My sacrifice to you, yes. But again, thank you so much for caring for me and my family by providing a sabbatical for us. It was so good, so timely, and so needed. So thank you so much. But since I've been back, it's been so great as well. And I am excited to be able to preach God's word to you this morning. As we heard last Sunday, we're going through the beginning of the Gospel of John for our Advent preaching series. The Christian church calls the four Sundays before Christmas Sunday the Advent. And the word Advent comes from the Latin term Adventus, meaning coming or arrival. And we as Christians prepare our hearts by looking forward to Jesus entering our world on Christmas Day. That's what the Advent does, prepares our heart. But having Advent candles is a tradition in some churches and some homes. And if you haven't seen one before, there's four candles, and it's surrounded one central candle, and around all the candles is usually a wreath made out of evergreen branches. And each of these candles represents a different story. So each week that the Advent comes around, they light a different Advent candle. And there's different traditions that have different meanings, but generally it's like this. The first candle is called the prophet candle, and it symbolizes hope because of the future Savior that's coming. The second candle that is lit is the Bethlehem candle, and it symbolizes the faith that the Savior will be born in that city. The third candle stands for joy because of the shepherd's great joy as they worship Jesus being born. And the fourth candle is called the angel's candle because Jesus was to bring everlasting peace. And usually on Christmas Sunday, the last candle is lit, the Christ candle in the middle. And it's fitting that candles are used to symbolize the Advent season because Jesus said of himself, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And this morning in our passage, we'll see the importance that Jesus is called the light. And as mentioned last week, verses 1 through 8 of chapter 1 of the gospel form one passage. And the main idea is this. The meaning of Christmas is that Christ offers revelation and redemption. And we're going to unpack that idea a little bit more through our verses. So please turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 1, and I'm going to start reading with verse 1, but our focus will be on verses 6 through 13. And as I read these verses, I want you to imagine two separate paths, okay, that are paralleling one another. One path is the spiritual realm, where we're introduced to the Word, who was in the beginning. And then this is where God moves and orchestrates on a level that we don't see. And the other path is the earthly realm, the one that we live in. And as we read each verse, starting with verse 1, John builds the anticipation of who is this Word and how is this Word going to save the world? Because ever since Adam and Eve sinned, allowing sin to become part of the human fabric, the pages of the Bible have promised a Messiah, the Savior who would save humans from their sins and reverse the curses of sin upon this world. And what we'll see, beginning in verse 6, is the last person who will anticipate this Word coming. And the next Sunday, on Christmas Sunday, we'll see verse 14, the culmination of thousands of years of waiting, where the two paths will merge together, where we'll see the spiritual invading the earthly world. And we'll get to see who this Word is. And we should be shocked because God is with us. So with that, let us read from John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The Christmas season truly affords us as Christians unique opportunities and inroads into people's lives. Christmas is the largest and most celebrated holiday in America, but if we listen closely, we can hear a lot of people who are hurting and searching for help. Underneath all the gifts, the festivities, and the get-togethers, if we ask the right questions, we'll hear people who are lonely, who are lost in suffering. And this is why Christmas provides us chances to love others by listening well and by sharing the light of the world. As we'll see, the light of the world demands a response, a decision. There are only two reactions to the light. Either you'll reject him or you'll embrace him. Throughout John's gospel, we'll see many people having to make the same decision. Will I follow him or dismiss him? And it's the same decision each human has to make, even for us in the year 2018. For those of us who have made the decision to follow Jesus, our passage is going to provide two encouragements so that others around us will see that Jesus is the true light and the true meaning of Christmas. So let's take a look at our first encouragement. Reflect the light. Reflect the light. You know, at home, we have a kid's book, and it's called this, Full Moon Rising. Full, F-O-O-L, Moon Rising. And it starts off with a boy looking out of his window up at the sky. And it starts, Dear God, I heard a cosmic story and wondered if it's true. The moon was stealing glory, and this is what he'd do. He bragged each night that his great might could make the darkness flee. And like a kite, he scaled the heights and said, Hey, look at me. And then as each page is turned, we read about the other ways that the moon bragged about his power and how interesting it is. And he kind of sums it up saying, I am the greatest light. And the story continues, until one day a piercing ray showed him a shocking sight. He saw his pride, and then he cried for all he had done, for he had lied when he denied his light came from the sun. So now each night a new delight is what he loves the most. Reflecting light with all his might, the sun is now his boast. This story summarizes so well verses 6 through 8. We are like moons. We don't have any light in and of ourselves, but we just reflect the light, and that light is Jesus, Jesus Christ. Last week, Pastor Kim explained that light is what light is from verse 5. He said, light here is a reference to not only revelation, truth in a world of darkness, but power to illumine darkened minds and grant eternal life. John calling Jesus the light is so fitting in so many ways. Light reveals, light overpowers darkness, light guides, light brings hope, light warms, light brings awe. And as mentioned in the introduction, ever since Satan tempted Adam and Eve into disobeying and rejecting God, history has unfolded, and God's people have looked for and waited for a Savior. And now we come to a man named John. And to clear up any confusion, we have the gospel, and it was written by the Apostle John. He was part of Jesus' inner circle. But in verse 6, there is another John, okay, commonly known as John the Baptist. And so there's two different Johns here, just to make sure, but we're going to learn from John the Baptist's life about what it means to reflect the light. And so let's take a look at three ways we can reflect the light. Okay. One way we reflect the light is by remembering our life purpose is focused on the light. You know, in the upcoming weeks, we'll learn more specifics about John the Baptist's life and purpose. But for our sake, we'll focus on the truth that John was sent with a specific purpose. We see in verse 6 that John was sent by God, and in the second half of verse 7, we see the specific purpose for why he was sent, that all might believe through him. The word believe is arguably the most important word in the Gospel of John. One reason is the amount that it's used. John uses it 98 times, compared with only 143 times it's used in the rest of the New Testament. Another reason is what the verb means. The word believe is defined in the Bible dictionary as entrusting oneself to God in complete confidence. Believe means to trust and to have faith. And this word, when used of God and Jesus as the object of a person's faith, relies on God's power and nearness to help. And there's a steadfast conviction that God's revelations are completely true. As we'll see later, the word believe is the crux of whether a person is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ or a follower of the world, between a child of God or an enemy of God, between having God as one's heavenly father or Satan as one's father, between a person living in the light or a person living in the darkness, between a person being forgiven of their sins or a person who will be condemned for their sins. This word believe has huge implications. And this is what it's at stake for John the Baptist. His purpose was telling others about the coming Savior. Because John chapter 1, verse 23 records John's own words. He says this, "I am the voice of the one crying out to the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said." He was to tell others about the coming Messiah so that they would be ready to believe in Jesus. Take a look again at verse 7. The end of it has the phrase, through him, and that refers to John the Baptist. John is not saying believe in him with regards to redemption, but he's saying to believe his word so that they will ultimately believe in Jesus Christ. John reflected the light by remembering his life purpose. How would you answer this question? What is your purpose in life? And my guess that many of you will say that to live for the glory of God. And if you did, you've nailed your purpose in life. But I have a follow-up question. What do your actions say about your purpose in life? Because there are many times our actions say that our ultimate purpose in life is not about glorifying God, but it's about glorifying myself. We want to be a great school teacher. We want to be a highly regarded manager, a highly regarded medical professional, an excellent student, a faithful employee. And these are not bad in and of themselves, but oftentimes these become our ruling purpose in life. For when we let other things become our ruling purpose in life, then we become self-centered and forget about God in our everyday lives. But what happens if we made a conscious effort to prioritize that our purpose in life is to glorify God by reflecting Christ so that others may believe? You daily remind yourself, my purpose in life is to glorify God by reflecting Christ, and that's why I want to be a great school teacher. Or my purpose in life is to glorify God, so I want to reflect Christ. So that means I want to be an excellent student, and it means more than just getting good grades. I want others to believe in him through my reflection. You know, really, start with your life. Start with your purpose in life on Christ. You know, the starting point will change everything about your life. It's going to change how you work, your interactions, even how you deal with difficulties that you face. So remember, your purpose is to reflect Christ, not yourself. A second way we reflect Christ is by living as a verbal and visual witness to the light. You know, the word witness has a judicial background to it. John, as a witness, is to provide firsthand testimony of who the Savior will be. You know, a Bible commentator said this, "The role of eyewitness is both vital and humble. It is vital because eyewitnesses are required to establish the truthfulness of certain facts. Yet it is humble because the eyewitness is not the center of attention. Rather, eyewitnesses must testify truthfully to what they have seen and heard, no more or no less." John the Baptist testifies about Jesus, but he is not the only one. What we'll see throughout the gospel is that there'll be other witnesses that John is going to include. It's going to be God the Father, the witness of the Holy Spirit, Scripture, even Jesus' own words. And eventually the disciples will all testify and validate that Jesus is God's Son, the Savior of the world. Who is Jesus is one of the most important questions a person will ever have to answer. John the Baptist's verbal and visual witness focused on helping others answer the question, who is Jesus, correctly? John primarily used his words to be able to convey who Jesus is. Because if you remember in Romans chapter 10, verse 14, it says, "And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" We must understand that our verbal words are important to convey the message of the gospel to someone else. But we also know that God uses our individual actions and the way we live our lives and the way that we interact with others as well. Because if you remember in 1 John chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, it states that we make the invisible God visible by the way we live, especially the way we love one another. It says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." You know, let us reflect the light through our verbal and visual testimony that Christ is who we live for. You know, during our Monday morning staff meetings, we have a time where we share praises. And I was so encouraged this past week where Pastor Tim was talking about the Vision Small Group. He's one of the leaders for the group. And it's a group of empty nesters, and they're talking about evangelism and how each time they have prayed that God would provide them an opportunity to share the gospel, that God has been faithful in answering it. And it got me to thinking, for us, you know, what happens if we prayed that prayer? What happens if we said, you know, "God, will you provide me an opportunity to share the gospel this Christmas?" You know, pray that. Pray that and be alert. You know, look for opportunities that God is going to give you. And when they do come up, speak the truth in love. Share the gospel and know that God is with you. You know, and I ask that, when if you do that, and if you see God answered, you know, email me or email the staff, tell us, we want to hear the stories about how God answered that prayer. But remind yourselves, it's your verbal as well as your visual testimony that you're pointing to the light of Jesus Christ. It's so funny, as a testimony, this past Wednesday, I was trying to live this out, and I prayed out on Wednesday morning, and God answered it. As I was getting my hair cut, the conversation came up where I was able to talk about how Jesus changes my outlook on life, especially when things don't go as planned. Because my hairstylist was saying, like, "Oh, things are just falling apart," and just looked for an inroad, and I was like, "God, thank you for answering that prayer." So I'm excited to see what the Lord is going to do for those of you who pray that this Christmas. And lastly, a third way we can reflect the light is by eliminating things that eclipse the light. Over 18 years ago, three of your elders backpacked through Europe together. It was Pastor Kim, Pastor Ryan, and myself. We landed in London, and London was awesome. The highlight for that trip there was we went to a soccer match between Manchester United with David Beckham and Arsenal. The key, though, was that only two out of the three of us went to watch the match. The other person decided to go sightsee at Notting Hill, because at that time there was a romantic comedy movie that came out then, and he went to go there. And needless to say, we have not let him forget that. You can figure out who it was later. But after we went to London, we went to Paris and Munich and Zurich, and then we went to Salzburg. And this was the world before smartphones. So believe it or not, I had this travel book, and I tore sections out of it, and I brought it. And as I was reading about it in the train, I was reading about Salzburg. And in the section that said train stations, one of the first things it said was something along the lines of, if someone comes up to you offering you a place to stay, deny them. And so what we did, we got to the train station, is we're exiting out the train, we're heading out towards the exit, and a lady comes up to us and says, do you need a place to stay? And in your future elder's great wisdom, we looked at each other and said, sure, sure, okay? But I'm standing before you right now, okay? We didn't, you know, we're still living, we didn't get mugged, and there really was a room to stay. But in God's providence, unbeknownst to us, during our few days that we're in Salzburg, was going to be a solar eclipse. So many people had spent years preparing for it, and we just stumbled upon it, that there was going to be a solar eclipse. And we went out there, and we sat on the side of the street, and we got to see the moon cover the sun. And it wasn't a complete darkness, but it was an eerie darkness. Okay? But it was really amazing to think that the sun and the position that we were in was blocking the sunlight. And this illustrates for us two things. Okay? The first is that we as Christians must not let other things from this world become like the moon where it blocks the light of Christ in our lives. And as we've been talking and sharing our faith this Christmas season, what things have gotten in your way from reflecting Christ? Is it just the busyness of getting gifts, baking, or sending out Christmas cards? Is it stressing out over finances? Is it worrying about what other family members think of you if you share the gospel with them? Is it being away from crazy work and school? So you're saying, it's my vacation, and I don't want to be bothered. I don't want to talk with anyone. What is it that keeps you from thinking about how to be a verbal and visual witness to the light? The moon eclipsing the sun provides a second illustration, and it's when we as Christians tragically become like the moon, where we block someone from seeing Christ because of our sinful character or because we point to someone or something else to be someone's savior. For John, his pride could have blocked the light and kept him from his purpose. Because take a look at the beginning of verse 8. It says, he was not the light. If John would have let his pride get in the way, he may have been tempted to take the spotlight instead of reflecting it on Christ. Fortunately, he didn't. He had a humble heart that always pointed to Christ. What character issue in your life has the possibility of eclipsing the light so that others see you and not Jesus? And these are the things where non-Christians look at our lives and say, look at these so-called Christians. They're such hypocrites. Is there something God is bringing to your mind that is hurting you in Christ's name? Or is there something more important than Christ in your life that hinders others from seeing that Christ is the most important thing in your life? You know, if so, turn to God in confession and repentance. Ask God for a humble heart as he can create a new heart of integrity. And may you fulfill God's purpose for your life. For when you humbly remind yourselves of the gospel, then we'll truly reflect Christ to the world that is so desperately looking for genuine hope and genuine satisfaction. Remember the kid's story that I started this encouragement with? Well, the story ends with the child praying to God after he learned the story about the prideful moon. And he says this, so God, I pray for grace each day to find the joy that's true in all my days, in all my ways, in making much of you. Let us reflect the light. The second encouragement is this. follow the light. Follow the light. For those of you who are a bit older, what have been your biggest life decisions? And for the youth and college students, what do you think will be the biggest life decisions? Maybe it was the decision to take a job or not to take a job. Maybe it was a decision of who you will date or who you married. Maybe it was the decision to start a family. Maybe it was a decision to just to come to Lighthouse. Our lives are made up of big decisions and thousands of little everyday decisions. But the Bible makes clear that there is one decision that supersedes all other decisions. This one decision is a decision to either follow Jesus or reject Jesus. And there's nothing more important than this decision about what to do with Jesus, because that one decision colors every other decision you will make in your life, and it will have eternal ramifications as well. No other decision in life is more important and more life-altering than this. Will you follow the light or will you reject the light? Will you believe in Jesus or will you dismiss Jesus? Will you place your faith in Jesus or will you place your faith in yourself? Now, some of you this morning are at this place. You're trying to think about whether or not, what should I do with this Jesus? And I'm so thankful that you've come. You know, maybe you've come with a friend or a family member or a coworker. And I just am so thankful that you're here to learn more about who this Jesus is. And I pray that through this, you'll be able to see that making a decision for Jesus is worth it. And for the rest of us who've placed our faith in Jesus many months or many years ago, my hope is that this will reinforce your desire to follow the light and to reflect the light this Christmas season. You know, let's start by taking a look at verse 9. It says, "The true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world." The author says that Jesus is the true light. The word true can also be translated as genuine and real. Jesus is the perfect revelation of God to humanity. Through Jesus' life can we have the best understanding of who God is and the world we live in. We see through Jesus' life that God is loving and compassionate. He is patient and kind. He is holy and upholds justice. He is humble and sacrificial. Because if you ever want to know about any of these things, you must look to Jesus, for he is the true definition of these truths. The true light also means that through Jesus, what is wrong with this world and with our hearts can be made right. As we'll see, there's no other option that shows us how messed up each of us are, while at the same time showing us how forgiven and loved we are. So let me give you two reasons and two blessings for why we need to follow the light. The first reason is that we need to follow light because we were spiritually dead. There's a worldview called materialism that denies that we as humans are spiritual beings. In the book titled, What's Your Worldview?, written by James Anderson, he describes materialism like this. Materialists reject the idea that there are immaterial or spiritual entities, such as souls, angels, or God. For that reason, they deny that there is life after death. Materialism is the most widespread atheistic worldview of our day, mainly because of the extent to which modern science has come to dominate our view of the universe and ourselves. You know, this is how many people in our society think and live. They live very aware of the physical world. You know, some do a great job at taking care of their bodies by eating well and exercising and getting sleep. Others are constantly learning about the physical world around us. Others are very aware of relationships and about people. The physical world is supreme in our society. But unfortunately, there is such a focus on the physical, many people don't want to acknowledge or think we also live in a spiritual world where we most fundamentally as humans are spiritual beings. We have a soul. We see an example of this from verses 10 and 11. He, meaning Jesus, was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Spiritually dead people don't know Jesus and don't receive him. Think about the deadness of humanity when Jesus, the Creator, entered the physical world and was there. He physically made people, but they still rejected him. And more specifically, Jesus came to his people, the Jewish people, to announce that he was the Messiah that they've been waiting for thousands of years. And eventually what we'll see throughout the rest of the gospel is that they reject him and will find a way to kill him. Spiritually dead people are the same as they were today as they were back then. And that's the challenge for us, trying to help very physically alive people to believe that they are spiritually dead. Their focus is on the physical world. You know, they love their kids. They love going to the movies and listening to music. They have a heart for others, and they volunteer and they give. They love eating and celebrating the holiday season. But once you start talking about the truths that human beings have a soul and a volition, and these truths point to a creator, or hearing that we have a conscience, and that's why we feel guilty when we sin or do something bad, or maybe there is a Jesus, and he is a savior that we need. Spiritually dead people reject these truths. They say you can't know anything spiritually, so I just focus on the physical world. Some are bored by the Bible's truths, and others just ignore them. But the Bible makes clear we are either spiritually dead or we are spiritually alive. There's no such thing as spiritual zombies where we're kind of alive and kind of dead. We are one or the other. And this leads us to the next reason why we follow the light. We need to follow the light because we have spiritual life in Jesus. To the youth out there, I'm old enough to say if your parents were attending Lighthouse when you were born, I saw you as a little baby, and I also knew your parents pre your life. Trust me when I say your little life completely changed your parents. Before you were born, your parents were cool. Your parents snowboarded. Your parents went to the newest restaurants. Your parents drove nice and clean cars. Your parents had a life after 8 p.m. Your parents were hip before hipsters. Okay, I may be exaggerating there a bit, okay? But your physical life changed their lives. Verse 13 talks about another type of birth that changes lives, and it's spiritual birth. Spiritual birth can only happen by the one true light. Later in chapter 3 of the gospel, we're going to read about a conversation between Jesus and a Jewish leader named Nicodemus. The point of the conversation centers on being born again. Nicodemus is stuck because he doesn't have a category for spiritual birth. Jesus tells him that spiritual rebirth will completely transform him. He will be made new. He's going to be spiritually alive regardless of his physical age. Spiritual birth can only happen, though, if we come to Jesus on his terms. Because let me read verse 13 again. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. The truth is that we can't be made spiritually alive without Christ. We can't be made spiritually alive by our backgrounds. Because John says that some Jews during Jesus' day said that they were spiritually born automatically because they came from a Jewish lineage. They had Jewish blood in them. But that doesn't matter in Jesus' eyes. Today, some people rely on their backgrounds. These are the people who maybe were born in a Christian home. My parents are Christian, so therefore I'm spiritually reborn. And this is my worry for the youth of our church, that your faith will be based on your background, that you grew up here at Lighthouse, or you grew up in a Christian home. And I hope that you see that these are graces, but these in and of themselves can never give you spiritual life. Only by believing in Christ and the gospel message will you be spiritually alive. Others think that spiritual life comes because of their sincerity. The term will of the flesh pictures a husband and wife coming together in passion to conceive a child. The culmination of their great, sincere love for one another will result in a child. But no matter how sincere you are about your spiritual life, you can't be made alive without Christ. You can keep doing all kinds of spiritual things, but without Christ, they are nothing. And lastly, you can't have spiritual life by your own efforts. The phrase will of man can also be translated will of the husband. This has the meaning that through the husband's efforts, he can plan and eventually start his family. This is not the case for spiritual life. No amount of accumulated volunteer hours, no amount of giving financially, or even living a righteous life ever lead to spiritual life. And the sad part is that one day, these people who were so sincere as well, who gave so much effort, are going to stand before Jesus, and Jesus is going to cast them aside and say, I never knew you. And the reason why is they were never spiritually alive. It is shocking. But let's change gears, and let's talk now about two blessings of why we should follow the light. The first blessing is that we need to follow the light because we have been adopted. Look at the second half of verse 12. He gave the right to become children of God. Do you understand how amazing that truth is? What a blessing that is? Brothers and sisters, think about what it means that you are a child of God. You have God as your heavenly Father. Your heavenly Father loves you unconditionally. He sees your spiritually best and your spiritually worst and still loves you. Your heavenly Father always listens to you in prayer. Your heavenly Father gives you an identity. Your heavenly Father will never leave you or forsake you. Your heavenly Father loves you so much that he gave his only son so that you may be called a child of his. You know, this list could keep on going. And my encouragement to you is for you to personally make a list. What does it mean that God is your heavenly Father? And I can guarantee you, after you write that list, you're going to love him and praise him so much more. And this leads us to the second blessing, and it is this. We've been given belief. We've been given belief. Because the key verse in our passage is verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. We come back to the key word for the gospel, believe. As mentioned earlier, this word can also be translated as faith. And in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, we see the centrality of faith for the spiritual life. It says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. The life-altering decision will either make you reflect Jesus or will it make you cast him aside? Okay. For those of you who are not a Christian yet, my hope is that this week, as you go through the gospel, that you'll be able to see kind of the difference that it may make in your life. And for those of us who are Christians, that we'll be reminded, okay, this Christmas season that Jesus is the greatest gift that we've received in our lives. God renewed our hearts. He chose us because at the end of verse 11, it says, end of verse 13, it says, but of God. There's nothing any of us could have done to earn God's acceptance and love. It was only by his grace. One pastor writes this about this challenging doctrine. He said, the truth that God chooses sinners and those sinners simply respond, not the other way around, elevates God and humbles us. And humility is exactly what we need. Will we humble ourselves before the light of the world? For when we do, we'll follow the light because we're spiritually dead, because the spiritual life is only found in Jesus, because we've been adopted by God as God's children, and because we've given belief as a gift. And as we conclude this message, I want to come back to my sabbatical. You know, it's filled with so many highlights, and many memories were created, and there are many things that I learned. But the one big thing that God revealed to me was simply this. Gavin, it's not about you. It's not about you. And what I mean by that is that ministry good things like preaching and helping others, leading small groups, that because of my sin, I could so easily make it about me and not point to Jesus Christ. And as I thought about that for us, it is so true, where we can do so many good things and how easily they can be about us and not about Christ. And it got me to thinking about John the Baptist's life. You know, how did he live out these two encouragements? And we see something so encouraging from John chapter 10, verses 41 and 42. It says this, "And many came to Jesus, and they said, John did no sign, but everything that John said about this Jesus was true. And many believed in Jesus there." People came to believe in Jesus because John the Baptist reflected the light and followed the light. And really, as I was working on this message, I thought about you. And I was saying, God, would you allow us simple people, to be able to be a light to you this Christmas? You know, and I really hope that you'll take that to heart, that you will think, God, give me an opportunity to reflect light and to follow the light, so that your son may be followed by others around me. With that, let us pray. Father, that is our prayer, that you would grant us humble hearts so that we will reflect the light and follow the light. And I pray that you would be with my brothers and sisters this Christmas season, that you would allow them to be able to share about how Jesus and why Jesus is so important to them. Again, continue to do a good work in our lives through your word. And again, Father, we thank you for your son, Jesus. In his name we pray, amen.